Today, what we hope to do is perhaps a little different than what you've experienced. Oh, I'm going to be going up and down, aren't I? Disregard how I sound. We wanted to do something a little different than perhaps some of the conferences you've experienced before, and that we'd like to give you an opportunity to ask some questions. I know that for me, I always have lots and lots of questions, and most of them never get answered. And even in the middle of something like this, where we're talking about something that a lot of people want to know about and are interested in and struggle with, it's been our experience that if maybe one or two key questions for you or someone you know gets answered, it helps people just take a large step forward in this case, hearing from God. And if you can get over just that one thing, you can really move forward. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to teach for about 15 or 20. When is this supposed to get over? I mean, the teaching time. I know there's like ministers up afterwards, but 90 o'clock time. Y'all work it out in a minute, but I'm going to teach for a few minutes on how to respond to prophetic words. And then we're going to have a time where we'll answer some of your questions. And here's how we'd like you to do it. If you have a question starting like right now, if you put up your hand and there's a couple people who will come around and bring you a slip of paper, put your question that you have down. And if you'd like to direct it to anyone in particular on the team, is everyone listening? You need to listen to get this right. These are very complicated instructions. You write your question down. And then you direct it to whomever you'd like to give direction. Like you can direct it to me, or you can direct it to Christina or Mary or Sang. Or if it's for anybody in general, just write team. Okay? How many people just did not hear what I said? Write your question and direct it to someone. If you don't direct it to anyone, direct it to the team. Okay? We forgot from last night. How many people love Jesus? Yeah. No, I mean really, how many people love Jesus? Yeah. Look, if we can get excited about World Cup, we ought to be excited about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died for you to make possible relationship with God the Creator. We ought to at least be able to jump up and, you know, like have Jesus hats on and flags and fingers that are pointing up for Jesus and not just for our team. What do you do with this stuff? It's pretty important because I think one of the things that causes difficulty with personal prophecy or hearing from God is what we do with the thing. So I want to take just a couple minutes to talk about that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I am just so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I mean, he made everything, and he's willing to talk and have relationship with me. I live with me. I know what's going on inside, and some of the stuff I think, wow, God is willing to relate to me and partner with me in what he wants to do here on planet Earth as far as bringing more glory and more people into the awareness of who Jesus is, and he said he'll do it with me. Then when I walk every day, he says, you know, I'd like to go walk with you. I just am amazed by how good and how merciful and how utterly kind God is. First Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. 1 Timothy 4, did I get the right one? Okay. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Paul here is instructing Timothy to say, here's what you do with prophetic words. And notice, it's not a debate about whether it should be there or not. People tend to think that the talk about spiritual gifts is limited to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, especially 14. But it's all throughout the New Testament. And here's another one of them. The assumption is that he's already gotten them, and he's going to probably get more. And as he writes to Timothy, who's instructing multiple generations of leaders, he's saying, part of doing this is being diligent, not neglecting the gifts, and paying attention to what you've heard through prophetic ministry. So it means we ought to not just go, oh, wow, that was really a cool word, and God's going to do all this stuff, and then just go home and go, I'm just feeling so good about this. But there's something we're supposed to do with this. Be diligent, in verse 15, that phrase, be diligent, can also be translated, meditate on. In other words, think about this thing. Don't just go, wow, I'm really glad I got this word, or I got mine, and you know, here it is, and you know, let's listen to it once a year in small group or whatever. But it's to meditate on. It's the same verse, same phraseology and meaning as in found in Joshua chapter 1, where it says, meditate on the word of the Lord. We don't treat it equal to Scripture. Hello? All prophetic word fits in with the context of God's word. But we're to meditate on these personal applications that God has given us to our life at this moment. God, what does it mean? What do I do with this stuff now? If you actually said, I'm going to step into these things, what's my part in this? Because all personal prophecies are conditional. Write that down somewhere. Because you're going to get a word and go, oh, well, God said it, and here it goes. It's going to happen. Well, no, not necessarily. It's conditional on us partnering with God to step into this new calling, this new maturity, this new gifting. You don't have to do it. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, and they're good. Many people miss the good plan of the Lord because they make choices to go other directions. And we can get an amazing prophetic word. Hopefully we'll at least give you an adequate one while you're here. But, you know, you can get this incredible download from God about things and not have it happen. It's conditional on how we interact with, meditate, not neglecting the words that God gives us. So what do we do in this process? Well, we live in an amazing age for ministry and prophetic words. We have these awesome things called MP3 players. So it's not kind of like somebody frantically writing. Get writer's cramp trying to write real fast the words that come out. And we actually have practiced learning how to prophesy fairly slowly. A real pivotal word we got from someone, her name just escaped me. Her name is Sharon Stone. She's about this high. She's just this little tiny dynamo of God, travels all over, ministers prophetically. Her nickname is Machine Gun. Woman just goes, and you're going, whoa, and you almost want to move back. You know, I can just see somebody trying to write all the stuff she says. It's so fast. I think God probably waited to have her come out until there were, you know, recorders, because you couldn't ever get all the stuff. And we live in this time when you can get it and write it down. And it's such a blessing to be able to look over it. Why do we want to record things? Well, because we can't remember. I'm so deep. I know you're looking for more. We can't remember them all. We don't remember them accurately. We interpret stuff we're hearing at the time, and we need to go back and interact with it just like we interact with the word. What does this thing mean right now? Same thing with a prophetic word. What are you saying to me right now? What does this apply to? You know, if you come hoping to get a prophetic word about a husband or a wife, and God's talking to you about something entirely different, you know, we could have a problem. But going back and looking at it, you can say, okay, maybe God's not saying that. Maybe it's over here, and you begin to work with it. And you can work with those who are in leadership. I'm pretty sure Sam has or will instruct you on what to do with these things more, but you talk to your small group leader. You talk to your leadership team and say, here's what I think God's saying to me in this thing. I've been looking through this, and I feel like this is the next place to go with it. So you want to be able to interact with people about it. It gives you a record to be able to look back on some things. What's the history of what God has been saying? I'm going to give you an example or two of that in just a moment. And it also enables us to go back and judge the prophetic words. Now, by judge, I don't mean being critical, but to say, is it accurate or not? See, those who are moving in prophetic ministry, not as in the office of prophets, but in prophetic ministry, and I'll talk about that tonight, but those who are just, you know, you're like it's in a small group, you're praying for each other or whatever, and the prophetic ministry is happening, we don't always get it all right. Test everything, keep the good stuff, which implies there will be some stuff we don't want to keep. We went to a conference one time, and they were going to have prophetic ministry for leadership people and all that kind of stuff, and you know, really quality ministry. You would know the name of it, I think, if I said it. And so we went and to get our word, and you know, we're going in there, and they give us our tape, and we're sitting in line, and we walk in, and they give the prophetic word, and then Mary and I walked out, and we walked almost to the doorway, said, "Mary, is there any reason you want to keep that?" She goes, "No." Threw the trash on the way out. It wasn't relevant. They missed it. It wasn't God. It was nice, but it wasn't God. It happens. Test everything. And recording it gives you an ability to test it. It's really helpful in direction because God usually doesn't say, "You're going to go shift over to here, and then you do it tomorrow." Now, I know when you get some kind of word, you go, "It's God. He finally spoke. Hallelujah." Well, if he said it, I got to go do it. Mary and I got the first prophetic word about being pastors in 1991. Mary rebuked it as being from the enemy. I was a little bit more holy. I just reinterpreted in terms of pastoring people within the small group context. 9 years before we became vocational pastors. We got two other words in something like 94 and 96 about being pastors. We didn't pay much attention to them, but we did record them. We wrote them all down. And then when it actually came to the thing where our pastor approached us about doing this and Acts gave us an invitation to come up there, we go, "Whoa, we better go back and see if God said anything about this." You know, so we go back through all of the prophetic words we've gotten and we go, "Oh my gosh, there's one. Oh no, there's another one." Because Mary was feeling pretty positive about this and I'm going, "Couldn't be God. There's just no way. Way." If we hadn't had them recorded, it would have been a lot easier for me to say, "You know, God's never said anything to me about that," because as far as I was concerned, he hadn't said anything about it. But I was able to go back and check. So then we started meditating on God. Does like pastor really mean vocational pastor? It isn't like some other kind of thing where I was always thinking that's what it was before when we ever got this word and begin to dialogue with God and we talked to our leadership team. And all of that was a lot easier because it was recorded and it was available. It isn't just, you know, filed away somewhere. They aren't the only thing you do for here. Especially on big decisions, you've got to get it for you. It's not because of what we want. You know, people ask us all the time, you know, about our spouse. Is he the one? Well, I don't know. Is he? You've got to live with him, you know. Don't ask me, because you're going to come back in 5 years when you're really tired of it and say, "You said, God said," and, you know, we don't do that. I mean, we've known when some people were going to get together in the Spirit, and the Lord has spoken to us, and they go, "You know, you go figure it out yourself. And we'll bless you in your journey, and we'll talk with you." And then we finally go, "Thank God they finally got together. Now we can quit worrying about that. We'll get on the next one." You've got to get it for yourself. But this can be an amazing confirming thing. It can also plant something in you. There were a number of people last night that received words about gifts or increase in gifts or new areas of gifting or something like that. You may not have even thought about that at all. I remember the first time I got prophesied over about really having a prophetic gifting. And I was going, and that would be what? You know, I didn't even know what they said I was going to get. I'd never heard that terminology, didn't know what it was. And went, I got to go read about that. Well, there's a lot of stuff in here about that. Didn't know that. What it did is it planted something in me. Now, I could have let it die. But there was some kind of a God thing on it. And so God hooked me up with some people. And for 2 years, we had a thing called Saturday Night Live. Only it wasn't on TV. You came to these people's house, and we ministered anything that walked and breathed. Because I said, I want to learn. Because God said this is something he's planted in me. And there was a hunger that came. But it came out of this word that planted something. I went back and looked at it. Yeah, it's still valid. You know, you have a hard time, and I'm not sure this is working right now. Oh, but God said he put it in there, so, okay, I'm still going for it. It's a thing we can look back on, and it's really, really helpful. Even in your own quiet time, I know a number of you journal. Journals can be helpful. You don't have to go to somebody else to hear from God. In fact, in our church, if somebody comes to me and asks for the same ministry for the same thing more than twice, I give them assignments to go do. Because, they want me to be the Holy Spirit for them, and I ain't good enough for that. You go get God, then you tell me what you're hearing, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. Everybody's got to go get it for themselves. You can go get the stuff journaling. Now, when I started out, I believed God wanted to talk. That wasn't an issue. I'd read this enough. I go, okay, God wants to say something. We're communicative people. If we're made in God's image, he wants to talk with us. I just didn't know he wanted to talk to me. I didn't have a problem with the talking in general, but I was worried about me. I am not a journaler. I am a poor journaler. You know, I journal. Today, I went to work. That was it. You know, it's like, it was sad. I just am horrible at journaling. But when I first started hearing from God, I was so concerned that God might not ever talk to me again. I'd write every little thing down. I thought, oh, this might be God. I'd write it all down because I didn't know I was going to get another one. And after about 3 years, I thought, you know what? God's consistently talking. I think I don't need to write everything down anymore. But I was able to take those things and go to some friends and go, you know, hey, I just got this thing. Does this sound like God? Does this sound like something like God would say? Am I just like reading things into what I want or those kind of things? So writing it down, you can get it for yourself. What's the whole point? That we're diligent to bring prophetic words into our overall communication with God. God, what are you saying to me? Some of the stuff that some of you heard last night in prophetic ministry was probably bigger than what you believe can happen in your life. And that's okay. It'll take you a while to maybe agree to it or believe that for yourself. But meditate on it. Think about it. Talk to God about it. Are you for real, God? Could this possibly be what you're saying to me? And it can help us when times are difficult. We got a word that God told us. I don't know how we got it. Mary might have just got it in quiet time or something. But we got a word that said God was going to shake everything that could be shaken in her family. There's a number of people in her. Cindy Jacobs gave it to us. Oh, you love it when Cindy gets one. You know, she only like prophesies to world things and stuff. And she goes, good news for you. Your family is going to. And he said it to Mary because Mary's family, there's a number of them that are still not saved in her family. And she says, and God's going to shake everything that can be shaken in your family. And I'm going, oh, this probably is going to be less than thrilling. But what we begin to do was, how can we prepare for that? What role do we have in bringing God's presence into this thing? And, you know, there were divorces and all kinds of stuff that happened over the next 2 years. And we didn't panic. because God said he was shaking things in the family. We continue to be available and talk to them and connect with them. So God can do those things. And God, how can we pray into this? Well, we knew to pray God's presence into that because we knew God was going to do something in her family. Another thing about prophetic, receiving a prophetic word, most of the time we're so excited to get a word that we want to go do something with it right now. We want to make it happen. If God said it, got to go do it right now. And I want to suggest that when you get a prophetic word, you don't do anything until God gives you direction to know what to do with it. Example, in 1 Samuel somewhere, I totally didn't give you the right passage last time, so I'm not even going to try tonight. You can look it up. David was called from tending sheep to come in and meet Samuel. Samuel had come to anoint the new king, and so David was called in. You remember the story that he looked at all the other ones, and you know, Samuel goes, wow, this guy's looking really good. God says, not the one. Finally, you know, he ran through the whole list and there wasn't anybody there. And he says, still not it. You got any more kids? Oh, yeah, there's the guy out tending the sheep. So he comes in and Samuel anoints David king. Now, what did David do? Anybody remember? Went back out to the field, tended sheep. He didn't try to make it happen. He was faithful to stay where he was at until God opened the door to be able to go do that, to become king. I don't know what would have happened if we'd have taken that first word and said, of being a pastor and tried to make it happen, but it probably would not have been pretty. David went back out, took care of sheep, practiced his slingshot. There's no way David could have known that slingshot was pivotal to getting him into the palace. But it was. He learned how to sing and play harp or lyre or guitar or whatever it was he was playing. Stringed instrument, thank you. He didn't know he was going to author the Psalms or a big chunk of them. He didn't know he was going to revolutionize worship in all of Israel. He's just out there with a bunch of sheep by himself a long time. We're diligent in whatever we're called to do. We were still leading a small group in a church that was shrinking. We were part of the leadership team, and by 1993, we were meeting to go, should we still have church? Because we didn't know. Except Mary rebuked it, so I didn't have to worry about it quite so much. We did what we were doing before, getting to know God, being effective in the marketplace. God, how can I bring Jesus to work with me? Taking care of the small group that we had. Just keep on doing the stuff. We never tried to make it happen. Then our church merged with another church in 1994, early 95, and the two churches exploded in size. Our church was about 70 when we merged with the church of about 90. 6 months later, we had 1,500 people in our combined churches. That can mess up logistics. Thank God for administrative people. Bless you, Gia. You know, people who can make stuff happen and keep it all in order and give you color codes of you're supposed to go here, I'm amazed how they can do that. I'm in awe of that, and I honor that gift. Still wasn't time. I still kept leading the small groups, except we were so big and grew so fast, we had small group leaders who didn't know how to lead small groups. So I started helping other small group leaders. And the pastor started saying, you know, have you thought about being a pastor? Because like we needed about like a dozen pastors on staff all at once. And I go, no. The pastor of the church we came from, Cheon, now has a network of churches that run somewhere around 10,000 churches around the globe, had lunch with me twice and said, Grandma, have you ever thought about this being a pastor? And I go, no. Honestly, I've never thought about it. Well, do you feel kind of called? Well, no, not really. You ever called to do that? You know, it's like he's talking to all these people, and I'm going, well, no, I not at all. Didn't push the thing, and then the door got open and said, this church is going to call you about doing it, and I recommended you. And so we prayed and go, oh, my gosh, it all fit together. God, if he calls you, anoints you, empowers you, gives you new gifts, is plenty capable of opening the door at the right time. If you're called to be an intercessor to the nations and you can't get on the intercession team here in Solomon's Porch, don't worry about it. They'll figure it out. They can hear from God here. God can get you, hello? God can get you where he's called you to. Is your faith in your ability to get you there or in God's? So, what do you do with the prophetic word? Write it down whenever you can. Interact with God and your leadership to say, where do you see me going with this? What should I be doing with this? God, what do I need to do now to begin to prepare for this? And don't do anything differently until God directs and opens doors. You know, if you try to make something happen and it's not God, you end up with an Ishmael. If you wait for God's timing, you get an Isaac. Have we got the questions turned in?
No. What time do you want to try to get done? No, I'm done with the speaking course. Here are the questions. Holy cow, are we praying for people now? Okay. Yeah. What time is the meeting supposed to be done? The meeting? Now, what gives people time?
Okay. Yeah? What do we got? Oh, we're done. Are you having a good time? Are we awake? Where's the nearest Starbucks or Tim's? You don't have any Tim's. You need to get a Tim Hortons. We need to recommend to get a Tim Hortons. I was so excited. Well, not so excited. That sounds like I was really jumping up and down. I was glad to see in our building fund investment portfolio that we now own Tim Hortons stock, which is listed on the New York Stock Exchange. So they're making their way south. That'll make it to Hong Kong by what, about 2040 at the rate they're going. I'm just kind of standing here for the moment waiting for people to get the stuff in. We're all done? This is your chance to participate. Here's when to start. Sometimes we hear from God and we contend, but it doesn't come to pass. On Thursday night, You mentioned that sometimes we lose the battles. What possible reasons are there for losing the battle that we thought we contended for? How many people here are from Solomon's Porch? You know, that's too hard. How many people don't attend this church regularly? Okay, for you, and that's fine that you're here, but this is really going to, I think, speak to the church, so just kind of go along for the ride on this one. I know that your pastor is like right now in Southern California because he lost his mom. And I know that you all contended a lot. You fasted, you prayed. What on earth happened? You got dreams. Yeah, she's going to live. You got visions. You got words. She's going to live. And it didn't happen. It's probably appropriate we have this question now because this is a crisis. Now, crisis doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just means it's a time that requires change. And this is a crisis time for your church in terms of hearing from God, in terms of the growing in ministry. It's a crisis time because y'all invested a lot of time. You fasted. What happened, God? Why didn't it happen? One of the things that's going to be helpful for us to decouple is in the church in general, we feel like once we've heard from God, the outcome is automatic. If we've heard accurately, we're guaranteed the outcome we heard. And that's just not the case. It doesn't always happen. Hearing alone does not guarantee the outcome we're looking for. Now, I know that that isn't fun. We would rather not hear that. But life is full of examples that would show that's not the case. I want to say to each one of you that prayed, that fasted, I believe you heard from God to pray that she will live and not die. I believe it's God's general principle that he's a healing God, and we always pray for healing. I believe you heard that she should live in this circumstance and not die. But she did. So why? Because we lost. We lost a battle. We didn't lose a war. She's in heaven. I mean, I met her 4 or 5 times. I honor her as a woman of God. She's in heaven right now. But from our perspective, we lost a battle because she shouldn't die that way. There's not a place in the Word that says that where God says, you know what, when people's lives get old and they get cancer and die, you know, that's my will. Hello? Cancer is never God's will. Come on, cancer is never God's will. Amen. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does cancer do? Come on, what does cancer do? Cancer is never God's will. I am the God that heals you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all our sins and all our diseases. The multitudes came to Jesus, and they were afflicted, and he healed them all. We lost a battle. We lose sometimes because we don't understand the kind of war we're in, the kind of battle. The word says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. We don't know how to fight. We're told to be on guard from the schemes of the enemy. We don't know the schemes of the enemy. It's not a condemnation, but we say, it's legitimate for us to say, why didn't this work? Because we lost a battle. We don't understand the degree of conflict going on in the realm of the Spirit. Every once in a while, God rolls back the realm of the Spirit and we can see. An example would be with Daniel in chapter 10. He sits down to pray. It takes 3 weeks. Nothing's happening. He's in a desert. That's what we'd call it, because we prayed and we didn't get the answer. Gabriel finally shows up. Daniel goes, man, it's about time you got here. I've been praying for 3 weeks. You don't know how hard this has been. And, you know, Gabriel says, hey, you don't know how hard it was for me to get here, because God rolled back the spiritual realm, and he was contending against the principality over that entire region just to get through, and he had to get reinforcements. That's why Gabriel was there. The original angel couldn't get through. In the New Testament, James and Peter are put into prison. Church probably had a little prayer meeting. God, get him out because, you know, you're God and you're awesome and, you know, we heard you want him out, so, you know, you're going to get out. And James died. And the church took it up a notch and they prayed a little bit more. And Peter got out. See, we don't understand the dynamic of the realm of the spirit as it interacts with the physical. We don't understand what's arrayed against us. And it's not just your church. The church in general has not understood how to contend against cancer. We haven't really got the strategy yet. People do get healed of cancer. People do have delayed deaths. Right now, one of our missionaries was diagnosed with 4-stage melanoma cancer in early 2001. They gave him 6 months to live. He just got back from a missions conference in Thailand in 2008. Doctors don't know why he's alive, but we do. He's still afflicted with the cancer, but he's alive. So we've got this partial victory, and bless God for that. But he still may perish from cancer. But it isn't God's will. We're still learning how to contend. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. So when the question comes, how did we lose something we thought we heard we were supposed to win? I want to encourage you, people of Solomon's Porch, I fully believe you heard God. I believe you can confidently go into the next battle and contend knowing that you know how to hear from God. You did hear. Can I hear him? Amen? You do know how to hear. You are God's kids, and you do hear what he has to say. We just lost a battle. The question for us right now is, for you and for us, what are you going to do now? Are we going to pack in the guns, go back to doing church the way we did? Well, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. If not, whatever. You know, we'd really like it, but, you know, we don't want to step on your toes or put any pressure on anything. Or are you going to fight? I believe you're going to fight. I know your pastor. I know a number of your leaders. You're going to fight. It's okay to grieve. By all means, go through the grieving process. That's normal. That's normative behavior. We grieve when we lose someone that's meaningful to us. And she's been like a mother to this church, even though, you know, she doesn't go here, but what she's invested in Sam and when she'd come to do this, it's normal that you grieve. It's healthy that you grieve. And at some point when we're done grieving, you know, bless God, she's in heaven and we're not. We're still down here fighting. She didn't have to fight anymore. We get back in the saddle. We get back in our prayer meetings. We go, now what, God? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. Let it be done here on earth. Who knows? This is not a prophetic word, I don't think. You judge. What if Solomon's Porch became known as a center where disease was not able to come? What if this propels you to say, not in my house, not now, not on my watch? Just a thought. Similar. Give me somebody who's not, for the next question, who's not me for one of these questions. This was to me, so I guess I'm supposed to know about this. Same subject, talking about Mrs. Song, you said we can either fight or quit. We talked about contending. Are we supposed to fight every kind of sickness? Yes. Show me biblically where it says, let sickness be there. Does, I guess this is God, ever say it's time to go about a cancer patient? Oh, I think he probably releases them from that. But I don't believe for a moment that cancer is ever the biblical way that God expects a saint to leave this world. By his stripes, you have been healed, except when you get cancer and you're of a certain age. Huh? Forget none of his benefits, who heals all our diseases except cancer when you get old. I don't think so. So, yeah, the answer is, always contend. Also, you said that we lost. that we lose sometimes. Did we lose or did God lose? Well, let me ask you this question. Who did God leave in charge of the planet? Us. Jesus came. He said, it's all taken care of. I finished all the stuff that needed to happen. He went up to heaven and said, hey, you guys, you're in charge until I come back. Yeah, we lost. We don't have to be shamed because we lose. Shame is never of God. Amen? Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Shame doesn't belong in the... If you're trafficking in shame, you're playing in the devil's kingdom. God doesn't ever use shame. But we lost. I mean, we didn't win. Our partnership with God to take dominion of this planet, to overcome disease, to overcome sin, to overcome the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, we lost that battle. What are we going to do now? We're going to fight or hide in our churches? Does God still have a purpose even when we lose? God causes all things to work together for good. The outcomes of what can happen because we lost this battle, because Mary and I and the church where Mahesh Bani Shabda go lost a battle when our son-in-law died in a car accident 2.5 years ago. We're going to quit. We're going to go forward. We're going to go forward. Defeat is not an option because the end game is we won anyway. See, the question with us is not whether we're going to, the question is really not what are we going to do. The question is, we're in battle whether you like it or not. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you said no to Satan, and he declared war on you. The issue is not, are we going to get in the battle? There is no Switzerland. You can't go there. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. The question is, are you going to get your licks in, or are you just going to take it until you go be with Jesus? Are you going to go expand the kingdom of God, or are you just going to try to hang on to that little piece you got and go, well, if I can just hang on to Jesus till he comes back, bless God. You have something else? Different topics. Oh, this is not for anybody, so I will give this. Who wants it? Mary will take it. And Christine's going, oh, thank Jesus. What if what you hear from God conflicts with what other people hear from God?
Oh, that's a good one. I'll take that one. I teach a class on discernment, and one of the illustrations that God gave me to use, I got this God idea, and it was pretty cool. I call 4 people up to the front, just random, and I put them all back to back, looking outward. And after they get situated, okay, you got that picture in your mind? So there are 4 people all looking outward, okay, back to back. So I go around to each one and I say, what do you see? And they tell what they see, and everybody sees different things. And my question is, okay, who's wrong? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Well, wait a minute. They're all standing in the same place. They're doing the same thing. Why aren't they in agreement? We have different perspectives. We see sometimes what the other guy doesn't see. and the other guy sees stuff we don't see. And God has made us that way so that we can fit together. The body fits together and works together. And we need that as check and balance, okay? And so if you're hearing different things, wait until God gives the thread that ties it all together and you understand what's happening. Does that make sense? That was a good question. Huh? Oh, okay. Well, that was the question. What if what you're hearing conflict from God conflicts with other people's, what they're hearing? Okay. I want to also just kind of say just a bit on letting your pastor you, or letting your leaders pastor you. As pastors, we can bring a bit of a different perspective than just a member. You know, this one couple came to us about 2 years ago and said the wife had a dream, and she saw a certain street in a city. It's on the opposite end of the nation. And her interpretation of that was, we're supposed to move. And they sat with us and told us that, and we just went, hmm. Well, we went away and prayed about it, and we're like, no. And so about, I don't know, 9-10 months later, they asked us to dinner again, and, you know, and the husband was convinced this is it. This is God. And that at that time, I went ahead and laid all my cards on the table. And I said, this isn't setting, you know, and I laid out why. And so the next time they had us for dinner, about 6 months later, it was breaking the news. This is what we're going to do. And I made one more plea, just gently and lovingly. And they really just kind of didn't respond. About 3 months later, they were gone. Now, they've been gone for almost a year and a half or so, and they're not happy. Stuff isn't working out. Let your pastor pastor you. If your pastor or your leader, and you know what? Sometimes we get selfish, and we don't want you to leave. We want to keep you all. But sometimes God moves people on, and we need to know the difference and release them and bless them to go. But don't be the one that goes to your pastor and says, this is what I'm going to do. I've heard from God. See ya. When the thing starts turning over, when you have that vision or dream or whatever, bring your pastor in on it and let them walk through it with you. Because we need the body and we need our pastor. Our pastor is put there for a specific purpose. And your pastor is a protective covering for you. A protective, you know, that shepherd protects those sheep. What do you think that rod's for? not for beating the sheep. Okay. Okay.
Hi, I'm Sang. I'm going to answer this next question. It was addressed to any member with a non-ministry job. Question is, I'm fresh out of college, and I have my first job. I've been in a non-ministry job. I say this as non-ministry because it's not titled as a church job. How do I put the kingdom first? I don't want a job rank above the kingdom. How do I do this? So if you heard me yesterday in part of my testimony, I work full-time as a physiotherapist. I'm in a hospital. This is not my full-time ministry or job as a vocation. However, we are all ministers of the Lord. So where he places us is very strategic. And I know a lot of you are in the areas of finance, some teachers, and other areas of business. And it doesn't make your role any less than someone who's a pastor or working full-time in the church. But how do you do that? And I really believe that what I've learned working as a therapist in the hospital setting, I've really learned that God places us strategically in different areas to be a light in that place of darkness. And so how do I do that? How do I incorporate it into my workplace? I really don't believe in being flaky at work or being a flaky Christian. I don't go around praying in tongues, and then I try to treat my patients, and it doesn't work that way. But what I have done is when I, on my way to work and I'm driving there, say, Lord, would you open my heart to responding to your voice when you speak to me at work? And I also have found that if you walk in excellence in what you do, in integrity and excellence, you gain the respect of your colleagues. The worst thing you want is some flaky Christian who's pretty sloppy in their work, not respected. Then how are you going to be a witness to them and then say, Jesus loves you? Of course, they're going to say, well, whatever, but you're not even getting your assignments done. You're not working to the level we expect. And I find that people respect you when you are integrous, and the quality of work is in excellence of what you do, because that's all to glorify God. Now, you can be busy in work and allow your schedule to override how God is speaking to you. And I would really encourage you to start learning how to, throughout the day, no matter how busy you are, is to start tapping in and taking that, even that split second or moment to say, God, would you speak to me? Would you help me be sensitive in responding when you speak to me in the workplace? And that I would take that moment, and God's really practical. He doesn't expect you, if you have an assignment or deadline or things to do, to take 4 hours of your day to minister to someone. It can be just a minute. It can be 30 seconds. It could be something that you do to encourage that person, whether it's a colleague, whether it's a visitor, in my case, even patients, that speaks to that person about God and God's heart. So that can be a ministry. And when you're faithful in that, God really uses that to allow you to be an influence into your workplace. And he allows you to be that salt and light in that place that you've been called to do. So it doesn't have to be a church job per se. That's a different area and blessing there. But I also feel my place is not to be a full-time pastor or full-time a vocation in the church. I really feel called to work in my workplace and be an influence in where he's placed me. And God's been faithful in that. And he has allowed me to pray into people like my boss, my colleagues. And I pray over that. And that is my domain that he's given me authority over. So I want to encourage you that you're not just there to make how many thousand dollars per year and to just plug in your day hours. And then you're spiritual when you go to your house church nights and church. It's not about that. It's 24-hour, 24/7, and how you can be an influence to others. So I hope that answers your question.
I want to just embellish this a little bit. What Sang is saying is that there is no separation, really. I mean, if you are walking with Jesus, there is no separation. So what she said about, well, we do church and then we do work, there is no two lives. There's one life, and it's all tied together, okay? So what should be happening is that the same things that are happening outside of work with your faith life and your walk need to be happening at work too. But there needs to be that life consistency. And I'm so thankful for Sang, because she really walks that. She really walks that. So thank you.
Okay, we want to go one more round with this thing. So if we receive a word, vision, or promise from God, then why wouldn't it come through? Why wouldn't it happen? You said it's because we lost. But if a message is from God, then why shouldn't it be fact? And if it's fact, why shouldn't it come through? How can God lose if he's all-powerful? I want to start with that. The answer is pretty simple. God is omnipotent, but he's self-limiting. He's chosen to limit his omnipotence in certain areas. And the critical area is free will choice. You get to pick if you're going to get up and go to work on Monday. All-powerful doesn't mean that he controls every single thing that happens in your life, because you get to pick. You can choose to not go to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then you get the wonderful outcome of being fired. But you got to pick. God didn't compel you to get up and have to do that. Pardon me? But you can choose to ignore it. Pardon me? We could still lose. No, it's not. But the enemy's fighting against us. Just because God is omnipotent, there are choices being made by malevolent beings as well as people. We contend against them. And sometimes we lose. Because not only do we have free will choice, demons and angels, who are light and dark, they also get to. We don't need to have deliverance if there's not dark angels. We get to choose. Why is that important? Because we tend to, and again, if Pastor Sam teaches something different than this, then what he said is right, okay? Okay? But I believe we get choice, and so does every other free will agent in the cosmos. And depending on the power of the different choices and the outcomes of the different choices, the outcomes are in doubt. The outcomes have to be in doubt. Otherwise, why does Jesus say, pray this way, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because his will is not being done here on earth. Because some people are choosing to say, I choose not to do that. There's demonic attack that says, I choose not to align with God. I choose to align with the manifesto of Satan, which says steal, kill, and destroy. It's a choice thing, I believe. Omnipotence does not mean all-controlling. He self-wills to choose that people are going to have free will choice. Wait a second. Yep. No. Tell me where it says that. We're to be on guard against the devil because he's going around seeking whom he can devour. You read this book? Yeah. And that's okay. I'm not challenging you for that way, but what I'm saying is we come in with a lot of presuppositions as Christians, like, oh, I heard God and I prayed, so it's supposed to happen. Not necessarily. Not every prayer we pray gets answered just because we prayed it. We. What does reality say? We don't win them all. How about Stephen in the New Testament? Is he supposed to be martyred then? I don't think so. He just got appointed to be elder. Hey, good news for you, Stephen. Your eldership's going to run for about 3 weeks. Welcome to the club. We're in a genuine battle. It's not some kind of, oh, say yes to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. That's not biblical. You read about all the stuff that happened to Paul? I mean, wow, 2 Corinthians 11 lists this whole string of things. Shipwreck, beaten, chased out of cities, bitten by snakes, all this kind of weird stuff that happened to him. Where's the protection? See, there is no biblical guarantee of protection from the evil. In this life, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. We ultimately overcome, obviously, because we're going to be with Jesus, but there's no guarantee that we're not going to have problems. There's no guarantee that says, if you pray this just because you prayed it, every prayer you pray is going to get answered. You already know that to be true. Many of you have prayed prayers that are completely biblical and completely in the will of God, and they haven't been answered. You want a guarantee? There is one thing, absolutely, that you are guaranteed, that's never contradicted in the Bible. Nothing can separate you from God's love. That is absolutely from the beginning to the end. You'll never be separated. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It can be a terrible place to be. God's still with you. That's the guarantee we get. The rest of the stuff, it's conditional. We're in a battle. We don't get that. I know the church has taught us that. I certainly grew up with that. I was dumbfounded when some of my prayers didn't get answered. I couldn't believe I could pray for someone and they not get well because Jesus died, took by his stripes. We've been healed. But they did not get healed. Mm-hmm. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. We don't know what we're doing in the battle. Has Jesus made victory available for us? Yes, Jesus modeled perfect Christianity. He said, here's what a prototype normal Christian looks like. Look at me. This is what you can look like. That's what we aspire to, but we don't operate there. And so we lose some. We don't live up to the standard of our calling. We live below that. We don't have to feel bad about it. We just aren't there yet. I'm going to go for about 3 more minutes on this, and then we're going to look at a couple other things. Because close to, but don't believe in this stuff or are actually against it, particularly other pastors from other denominations. I'll give you a minute to think about it. I'll do the pastor one. How about that? You guys get how you just explain to friends. When pastors come and wonder about that, and, I am not going to be the guinea pig for all of those kinds of things, the first thing I try to do is a person honestly inquiring, or do they want to have a fight? I don't debate people about this stuff. If they want to, you know, believe the Holy Spirit checked out when Jesus checked out, that's okay. I'll just agree to disagree. Because the primary thing, and here's the point I want to make in answering this, is we are the highest thing we are called to is unity. Not uniformity, but unity. I can set aside the fact that I believe all of the stuff in the book is for right now. Prophecy, healing, all that kind of stuff. Miracles, the whole bit. I can fellowship and relate to a pastor that believes it all died when the last apostle died. And I'm okay. Because Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, we were not going to be met, the world is not going to look at us and decide who Jesus is based on our theology. The world is going to look at us and decide who Jesus is based on our unity. He said, in the measure that you guys love each other, the world is going to know and judge who I am. So, you know what? All this stuff is not important compared to, do we love each other? Can I be as blessing of someone who is completely against all these gifts as someone who's excited about it as I am? And if I can't, I've got a heart issue. Because the world is going to be able to look and say, I don't think Jesus is who he is because of how you love that brother or don't love him. So in all of our dialogue, that's got to be primary. Hello? I mean, man, let's get excited about this stuff. I love that God talks to us. But if I'm with somebody, a pastor who's preaching in his pulpit on Sunday morning, that God doesn't talk anymore except out of this word, and you read this Bible this way, in King James probably, and this is what it's got to be, I'm okay. We can still agree to that. Is Jesus Lord? Are we loving each other? I'm good with that. I'm probably not going to be a speaker at his church anytime soon, but I'm okay with that too. Because that's the primary thing. So how do I talk to them? If they want to fight, that's fine. You know, go with somebody else. If they want to dialogue about it, I'd love to dialogue about it. And what I do with pastors is I share my testimony. You can argue what some of these words may or may not mean. He can't argue with the fact I've seen miracles. I prayed and had it happen. Okay, maybe I'm just like a wingnut or something floating out there. But I can bring the people to you who were sick and are well. I can bring people to you that had legs grow. You figure out what it means. But for me, and when we dialogue with pastors, look, if you're in a church where the pastor says this doesn't happen, you either get in line or get someplace where you can agree with the pastor. Because you're in a dangerous place if you're not in alignment with what leadership is doing. But I'm not going to argue about it. Our unity is way more important. I'll dialogue from now till the cows come home. I mean, this whole thing about, you know, God picking and choosing and giving us free will and stuff, I think it's really interesting. I'd talk about it. But I'm not going to break unity over it. Did I give you enough time? Somebody else. How do you explain all this stuff?
Well, am I to assume the person that wrote this question means that people are asking you? Because I am great friends with the Holy Spirit and intimate with Jesus. And I have testimonies, but I don't bring it up to people. If they want to hear about it, they ask me, but I'm not this Holy Spirit evangelist who's saying you have to do this. You know, we're all on a journey, and I really appreciate how Pastor Rob said that. We are all on a journey, and we're at different places on the road. And some people are just really okay. Just believing in Jesus and having their devotions with their list and teaching their people the Bible. And that's great. But some of us want more. We want to press the envelope. We want to go for the extremely intense. And that's our choice. I've chosen to do that. So if they're asking, then I will tell. I've just learned. I've learned, you know, a little bit the hard way. If they're asking, I will tell. What about family members that don't believe in it? Well, we have that going on. You know, I have a lot of family members that aren't believers, and so, like, this is really not an issue to be talked about. You know, let's get them saved. And if my life is not a testimony, and if my relationship with my husband is not a testimony, then, you know, they have to be reading the gospel, watching our lives, okay, and believers. But Rob's mother knows that we do this. She knows that we prophesy to people, lay hands on people, go around the world ministering to people. And she has said, that's really good for you, but it's not for me. She's a Christian. She's an awesome woman, but she doesn't want to go to that place in the road. She's okay with the place in the road that she's at. Does that make sense? Okay. When we get together, we don't go, Mom, you won't believe what happened in Hong Kong. You know, and we don't talk about our ministry trips, and she doesn't ask. And we love her, and she loves us, and we have relationship. So, you know where Jesus, did anybody come to Jesus over a debate in the scripture? I wanted just to find out if you have a scripture reference that I don't know about, where Jesus argued somebody into the kingdom out of logic. How did he get people to open their hearts to him? How did he do it? Exactly. And we're called to that. We were talking the other day about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Boy, are those books scary. Really scary. I read them and I think, man, am I saved? Because they talk about love, and it's an intense love. So God's kindness brings us to repentance, and his love is what wins.
I also don't believe that you're to force things on people. And I really pray for discernment. If it's something that someone is asking me and inquiring, then I'll respond and share. It's not something I agree that I'm not going to go to my family members or friends or people at work and saying, you've got to believe this. I don't really believe that sharing the word of God or sharing about God's heart is about jamming it down someone's throat. If a friend or someone is responding and asking me a question, how do I respond? And I share basically my testimony of the realness of God, who he is, and that he speaks to me and loves me and wants to converse with me. And that's how I open the door to sharing what the prophetic is, if that is what they're inquiring about. And I have family members of different church backgrounds, but they may not be walking in that. And I really try to catch myself that it doesn't become a condemnation or a pious thing where you say, because I'm Holy Spirit filled, or because I do this, because I hear from God and you don't, then you're not walking the right path, because it becomes a finger pointing, and that's not what God is all about. That's not what the relationship's all about. It's about in love. So I really will be discerning as in how much do I share, and in terms of words that they can relate to and say, I really believe God is my Father and wants to speak to me. And if they're inquiring about the prophetic, it's speaking out God's heart. And to encourage them that it's not this fortune-telling thing, that it is edifying and it is uplifting. And I think that's one of the biggest things that people can fear. They hear about the prophetic, but they think that I'm going to reveal every secret and every sin in their lives, or someone will do that. And there's this whole fear mentality, and I don't believe God is a God of fear. He's a God of encouragement. And so that's the main thing for them, not to walk away scared that, oh, God's going to reveal it all. He's a gentle and loving God.
Okay. That was interesting in that I expected we were going to get some words that were a little more, or questions that were a little more specific about the prophetic ministry. So what we're going to do is we're going to take about a 2-minute break. Don't get up, because I'm going to tell you how you're going to have your break. And then I'm going to go for about 13 minutes, and then we're going to be done. And I'm going to answer some of the questions that are specific to prophetic ministry that people often ask. So what I'd like you to do now, everybody stand up. Find two people that you did not come with today and tell them one thing that you really, really love about Jesus. Do it now. Okay, let's find our seats again. I so appreciate your patience. I know it's a little bit warm in here, and some of this stuff can be a little bit challenging. It is challenging to wrestle through some of the stuff we talked. I want to just kind of bang, 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 give you a couple of answers to some questions that if you haven't got them now, if you pursue the prophetic ministry at all, you're likely to have. One is, where do most of the mistakes happen? And most difficulty comes in the prophetic, not with hearing from God, but in interpretation and application. In other words, we hear something and we don't know what it means or how we're supposed to do with it. I was laughing today when we came up in the elevator. Someone said to Sophia, oh, it's the chicken lady. Mother hen, whatever it was. Something about chickens or something. Because of the picture that God gave me to communicate. It's like, no, that was only a communication in order to bring content. If you're not in a small group, she'd be a good one to get in because she'll get taken care of there. That was a free commercial for you, Sophia. Just, you know. How we apply it? When do we apply it? Timing. Like I mentioned, we got a prophetic word about being a pastor in 1991. We didn't become until 1999. We tend to think it's going to happen right away. So most of the things where you have problems in the area of prophetic have to do with interpretation of what it means, what it applies to, and how do I apply it, and when do I apply it. Prophets versus prophetic ministry. Not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. All prophets prophesy, but not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. There's given to the gift, apostle, given to the church gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those people who are in that, if you will, vocation or in that ministry and recognized by the church as being in that ministry. But you can all prophesy. Tonight I'm going to show you that everybody can do it. Biblically, I'm going to show you that everybody can do it. So not everybody's a prophet. Which means there's, because there's a, this is important because there's a different criteria of accuracy on a prophet than there is on somebody who does prophetic ministry. We can make mistakes. In fact, you are going to make mistakes. I prophesied to thousands of people in my life. I can remember about five of them, and they're all the mistakes I made. Those stand out really clear. Blow it in front of a group you're teaching, and you know, you'll remember that one. I mean, not just like kind of, you know, oh, that really wasn't really on target. It was just flat wrong. It was a word of unknowledge. Everybody can prophesy. Everybody can be involved in prophetic ministry, but not everybody is called to be a prophet. Everyone can teach, but not everyone is a teacher. You may be instructing your children. You may be instructing in your small group or something like that. So there's two, there is a difference, and there's a clear designation. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that more. Another question that gets asked often, particularly when we do the kind of thing that we do in smaller groups, it's like, you know, let's just get together and do it. The question is, can you prophesy anytime you want? The answer is no. We prophesy when God prompts us to prophesy. However, I have lots of howevers. Have you noticed that? I believe we greatly underuse this gift because we expect God or limit God to prophetic ministry in very confined places, like small group and church at ministry time up in front. I want to suggest that one of the best places that prophecy works well is in your workplace. Everybody goes, oh, God, no. You understand that there are like anywhere between 64 and 67 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts where people got saved. Do you know how many people got saved in church? Everybody else got saved in the marketplace. You're all ministers. Church starts on Monday morning when you get up and go to work. You just come here to celebrate with your friends and learn a little bit more about Jesus. But church starts on Monday. You're all pastors in the areas where you work, your work teams, your groups, your classrooms. Isn't this exciting? So can you prophesy whenever you want? No, but I would suggest that God wants you to bring his encouraging word to a whole lot more people than what you've done. You know what? You can prophesy in the grocery store line. I had a thing going on for about 6 months where I prophesied probably about, I don't know how many, half a dozen grocery store workers or something like that. Stand in line, I'm just minding my own business. He says, how's your day? And you know, and the person says, well, I'm really having problems. And I go, really? Well, could I pray for you right here? Yeah, you know, just stand there, keep checking my stuff. Give me a discount if you want. Do it at work. There's some people that are pretty depressed at work. You work with them. What about God's encouragement? I mean, there's times to do it, but rather than just talk, rather than just say something nice, God, what do you want to say to this person right now? So I would suggest, no, you can't do it anytime. I can't just make it up. But, you know, I come into a meeting like this. What is this conference for? Prophetic and hearing from God. Why wouldn't God give prophetic words now? I mean, like, Duh. Why wouldn't, in any ministry situation where you as ministers go, the restaurants, I can't tell you how many servers, wait persons, what do we call them now? Waiters and waitresses, wait staff? I don't know. I'm not really politically correct with this. The people who bring you the food, I've prophesied to lots of them. I've had them start crying right at my table in the middle of people being around because God came and encouraged their hearts. So can you prophesy whenever you want? No, but any ministry opportunity that God brings to you, sure, you can do it. So you can do it a whole lot more than what you think you can. Should a person prophesy when they're not doing very well? Well, that depends. How well is well? I would say in general, yes. Because one of the things that prophecy does is it gets your eyes off, oh, woe is me. You got to go to God, get something for God to be able to say something nice to somebody else. That's going to change your whole outlook. I would suggest if you're just having a bad day, go prophesy to somebody. It will change how you look at stuff because you have to go get God's perspective, which is going to be blessing, edification, and exhortation for somebody else. And you're going to go, wow, God's really nice. Oh, well, he's nice to me too. It can change things. Like, for real. The only time I would suggest that you don't prophesy and you're not doing well is if you have an issue with the person you're trying to prophesy to. That's pretty tough to be able to get past. Repentance probably is in order first, and then you can talk about prophecy. Other than that, you know, in general, I mean, if you're having a really challenging, you know, breakdown in your relationship with God and everything else, you probably don't want to do that. But if you're just kind of having a bad day or struggling a bit, sure, do it. It'll probably make your day better, and it'll certainly make the other person's day better. What do you do to develop this gift? This is really deep. You ready for it? Prophesy a lot. See, we got this weird thought in church that somehow gifts come fully developed. Now, all of you, many of you at least, have gone through years of university and lots of internships and training in your work to get to the level of work you're at. You were not good at this when you started. When I worked in corporate America as a corporate accountant, the new guys would come in and work, and we'd tell them, forget what you learned in college, please, because it's such an ideal, perfect world. The answer's always in the back of the book. And in the real world, that doesn't count for computers that break down and, you know, board of directors that change how you're going to present the numbers and all this kind of weird stuff. Just forget it. Start over. Do what the guy in front of you did last month until, you know, then we can talk. You got to do it a lot of times. Because it doesn't come fully developed. Awesome worship team. Ask any of the guys who were playing here, did they get up and do that the first time they touched the instrument? Not even. And yet for some reason we think, oh, gift of prophecy. I should be able to flow in ministry and hear the heart of God and bring the presence of God. And no, it isn't. Your first times you pray are going to sound dumb. Your tongue's going to swell. You're gonna kind of slow. Your breathing will get heavy or some other kind of thing. You're so aware of what you're saying. Oh my goodness, my mouth is weird. Your heart beats really fast. Oh, is this really God? This could be God. It's just gonna be hard. Like picking up an instrument or anything else. Gifts have to be developed. But for some reason, particularly with spiritual gifts like this, we seem to think they're just going to come fully developed. How about evangelists? How many evangelists do you know go out the first time and just get tons of people saved? No, usually they're obnoxious. They don't get people saved. They get people, you know, like, get away from me. Because they're excited, but they don't know how to do anything with it. You know, you're going to have to practice this. Your small groups and places like that are the best places. Two more minutes. What do you do if you get a negative impression? This happens a lot. We're discerning of stuff that's going wrong. We're people that have fallen. And yet the word says exhortation, edification, and comfort, right? So what do you do if you get, you know, the impression like, okay, this person's really having a bad day and they're kind of depressed? The Lord says you're depressed. You know, gee, that's good. I thought I was depressed before. Now God's telling me I'm depressed. This is like so good. You pray the opposite spirit. What would God say to encourage someone who's depressed? What would he say? I'm with you. I'm going to help you. You can make it. We're going to do this thing together. Greater is he that's in you. I'm in you, so you're going to overcome the world. In other words, you find, okay, God, what would your response be? What would Jesus say to someone who's depressed? Someone who's struggling with self-image. He'd bless them. He'd encourage them. In other words, we speak in the opposite spirit. When God reveals to you something negative, it's for the purpose of identifying the issue that needs to receive God's love and encouragement and blessing in their life. Prophecy is always for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is not negative. That's an issue of Old Testament viewpoint and New Testament viewpoint. I'm going to talk about that, I think, on Sunday in the first service. Well, I said I would be done then, so I'm going to be done. What time is the meeting tonight? And it's 4:30 now. 4:15. I need healing of the eyes because I wasn't sure my clock is right. But the same as what it is here. We'll do ministry for about 45 minutes. However many we can get for 45 minutes, and then we'll stop at 5 o'clock. We want to give you plenty of time to go get dinner, do whatever you need to do, so we can be back at 7 and worship Jesus some more. God, thanks for today. You're awesome. I appreciate so much that we can dialogue about this thing. There's not an edict from heaven, but this is a development of relationship, that we're all in a journey of discovering more and more who you are, finding out where we are in the journey, that you help us as we wrestle with some of these challenging things, and we can all do it together. Bless each person here. Let them know again how much you love them. Amen. See you tonight.